me in your Bibles to the 12th chapter of Romans. And once again, I would like to read from verse 9 through verse 13. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. From verse 4 right through verse 13 of Romans 12, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the Christian among his fellow Christians. He's dealing with our relationship one with another within the church. And this section, Romans 12, 4 through 13, is further divided in this way. In verses 4 through 8, Paul deals with the Christian exercising the gifts that God has given to him within the Church of Jesus Christ. And we've spent several weeks opening up the seven gifts that the apostle has mentioned in those verses and considering the reality that there's no such thing as an ungifted Christian. And that God has given gifts to Christians not for them to use it for themselves selfishly, but to use it within the local body of God's people, the local church. But then, beginning at verse 9 and going through verse 13, the attention of the apostle and our attention is moved away from gifts that God grants to His people to the graces that the Lord wants to see developed within the lives of His people. And it was last Lord's Day morning that we turned our attention to the first and the queen of all of the Christian graces, and the queen of all the Christian virtues and graces mentioned in the New Testament is that of love. That is the primary grace that God wants to see developed within His people. Love for God and love for one another. And so we looked at last Lord's Day at verse 9, which says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And so our attention last week was on that aspect of a call to love and also a call to discernment, that we might know the difference between evil that is to be abhorred and good that is to be clung to. And so that's what we focused on last Lord's Day. But this morning, our focus is merely on the first part of verse 10 that continues to speak of the graces that God wants to see developed among His people. And this grace of being devoted to one another in brotherly love. I hope that as we go through this section of God's Word, that the weight of it would be felt by all of us. Here is a list of graces, part of what the New Testament speaks of in all the varied one another passages of the New Testament. If we want to know what our corporate life as a local church is to be, we can find it to be very interesting and profitable to take a concordance, to look up the word another, and to find every text in the New Testament that speaks of one another. To list all of the duties that we owe to one another. To then, having identified those duties, with real honesty, Say, are these graces in me and growing? Are these graces in our church and growing? How important it is, therefore, for us to consider not merely the gifts that the New Testament speaks of, to be used for the good of the whole, but also to speak of these graces that the Lord would have us grow in. And so our attention this morning is just to the first part of verse 10, which says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I would like you to consider then, in the first place, the responsibility of brotherly love. Children, let me say that there are two cities that I know of that have the name for their cities, and the name of their cities is the cities of brotherly love. If I were to ask those of you what city in America means the city of brotherly love, how many of the children in this congregation this morning would be able to give the correct answer to that question? And somebody might want to put their hand up and say, I know. And I could identify you and say, yes, if you answer the question, Philadelphia, you would be correct. In America, Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love. But what most people don't know is that is just the transliteration of a Greek word. Philadelphia is the Greek word that takes the most common Greek word for love and joins it together with the Greek word for brother. And Philadelphia is a specific kind of love mentioned in the New Testament. It is brotherly love. It is the kind of love that one has for somebody that's in the same family. Brotherly love. There was an ancient city that had the name Philadelphia before that name was adopted by, I believe, William Penn. And of course, there was among the churches of Asia Minor, among the seven churches to which John writes in the book of Revelation, one of the churches in ancient Asia Minor, in modern day Turkey, was the city of Philadelphia. And there was a city named in ancient times because of this particular grace, the grace of brotherly love. Revelation 1:11, Revelation chapter 3:7. What a wonderful name for a city, and what a wonderful thing to live up to the name. Now here you and I are, and we're confronted by a duty. This is a command. This comes, as it were, with the same kind of authority that the Ten Commandments come with. No less an authority than the authority with which the Ten Commandments came. That's how you and I should understand this. When we read this command, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, if you're a Christian, you must say, this is not an option for me. This comes with all of the authority of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who chose his apostles, who then equipped his apostles with the authority to be able to speak Christian law to his people. So as we sit here this morning, many of us who profess faith in Christ, this is the sense in which we ought to understand this text as having the same kind of authority as any of the Ten Commandments or all of the Ten Commandments have. Now, brotherly love is frequently mentioned in the New Testament. We are commonly, when we read through the New Testament, exhorted to practice brotherly love within our churches. The Apostle Paul, for instance, and I'll not ask you to turn to these passages, but I would ask you to listen attentively as I read them. The Apostle Paul says the following in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. Now, as to the love of the brethren, Philadelphia kind of love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are still are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. And so Paul was saying, we know that you're a church who loves the brothers, but which of us can say we can't grow in that? And so Paul says, I know you already love the brethren, but what I'm asking you to do is to excel still more in this grace. And so we see here, too, is a call to practice brotherly love. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1 says, let love of the brethren continue. Let Philadelphia love continue among the brethren. A very important passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8. We find Peter listing a whole number of virtues, a whole number of graces we're to grow in. And notice what he says. 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. And then Peter says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And which Christian wants to be useless and unfruitful? And Peter would have us know that if we're going to be useful and fruitful, that in our faith we have to supply diligently all of these characteristics, one of which is brotherly kindness, brotherly love. It's very interesting when you read through the New Testament. The New Testament speaks of a variety of different kinds of love. The New Testament speaks of those who are lovers of pleasure. And we're surrounded on every hand in our society by people who are lovers of pleasure. The New Testament describes those who are lovers of self. The New Testament describes those who are lovers of wisdom. The New Testament describes even those who are lovers of quarrels. And taking the word for love and joining it to these other words, a lover of self, a lover of quarrels, a lover of wisdom, a lover of pleasure. But here, however, we're called to a particular kind of love, and it is brotherly love. And the brethren we are called to love are all Christians who share the same birth and who are partakers of the same family likeness. And this is where we're to be discerning. It doesn't mean just love Baptists. It doesn't mean just love Reformed Baptists. It doesn't mean just love our particular little group. No, in the New Testament, we're called to love all of the brethren. But that can be a little daunting, can't it? Who are the brethren? Who are my brothers and sisters in Christ? Are they all who claim to me to be my brothers and sisters in Christ? And the answer is absolutely not. Because there are many who claim to be my brothers in Christ who are not in fact my brothers in Christ. There are many churches in our area today where there are ministers who profess to be Christians and yet they do not believe the Bible to be the inspired, inerrant Word of God. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. They do not believe that Jesus Christ literally rose from the dead on the third day as an historical fact. They do not believe in the authority of the Scriptures or the authority of the Christian apostolate. And yet they call themselves Christians and they call themselves my brothers, but they are not in fact my brothers. And they're not yours if you're a Christian either. Who are my brethren? Well, we can answer the question this way. If I were to speak of my literal brothers, they would be those who were born from the same mother. I have a surviving brother. He's older. I'm the youngest of four. I have a surviving brother, another brother who passed away in 1972 in a motorcycle accident. I have an older sister. If my brother were to walk into this room and sit down, and I were to say to you, "Who's my brother?" You'd point right to him. You'd see a family likeness. And you'd say, "These two are obviously related. They had the same dad, the same mom." And you know, you can do the same with real Christians. Because every real Christian is born from above. Have you ever met people in society that say, "You know, well, what kind of Christian are you? Are you one of those born-again kind?" And whenever I get asked those questions, I'm quick to say to people, "That's the only kind there is. That's the only kind there is. Those born-again kind. Those born-from-above kind. That's the only kind that there is." And the New Testament makes this abundantly plain. Christians are those who have had the same birth. And that birth is from above. And when somebody is born from above, when somebody is born again, it cannot be explained, but God is at work in them producing the family likeness and making them more and more like unto the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when somebody has been born from above, and what are the indications of that? Well, he starts to feel a sense of sin. He starts to get convicted about sin. He comes to believe that Jesus is the friend and the Savior of sinners. He comes to believe that when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, that's when and where God was punishing his sins. He comes to believe that Jesus rose from the dead for our justification. Because no human Savior who's held by the grave can save anybody. He comes to trust in Christ. Not just believe that he was who he claimed to be, and not just believe that he died in the place of sinners, but he comes to trust that when he died for sinners, he died for this sinner. He died for me. That's all the indications of somebody who's born from above. And God begins to work in that person's life to bring forth fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And wherever you go in the world, you meet people who, if you're a Christian, it doesn't take long at all before you find out you're in the same family and you've had the same birth. We can be as different as can be, and yet we're in the same family. Just a few weeks ago, I was in Southern Africa, and I met a small, little, skinny black man in Namibia. And I met him that day. We were about to have dinner together in what the Namibians and South Africans call a braai, their version of a barbecue. And they really know how to do it well. And while we were waiting for the meat to be barbecued and the dinner to be ready, I said to this brother, I said, "Tell me how you came to faith in the Lord Jesus." And he says, "Well, I was a shepherd, and I was in charge of hundreds of sheep. And I worked for a white Afrikaans farmer. But every day he would have us meet together, and he would read the Bible, and he would pray with us. And one day when he was reading the Bible, he read this from Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus said, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.' And he said, 'That day I thought, there's a kingdom of God? Then I want to be a part of that kingdom of God.'" And beginning just from the reading of that verse, God opened his heart. And he inquired as to how to get into that kingdom. And his employer explained to him how a person gets into that kingdom by turning from his sins and by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a very short time, this guy who was protecting the sheep from the leopards and the cheetahs in the plains of Namibia came to be somebody who was a citizen in the kingdom of God. And his first desire was, "I have to tell my fellow workers about this Jesus." And he began to talk to his fellow workers about this Jesus, and then said, "There's not many of us. I have to tell more people." So in his off time, he would go into the cities and he would start visiting two places, he said, "where people don't want to go. I went to the hospitals where people were dying, and I went to the prisons where nobody would visit." And he said, "I went to start talking to them about how to become a Christian." Now, when I'm sitting there listening to this, I'm saying to myself, here is a brother in Christ. And every Christian would find something in common. Every true Christian would find something in common with that brother. Now here we're called to love of the brethren. Not a love just for people who are just like you, but love for Christian brethren wherever you find them in the world. No matter what ethnic group they come from, no matter what culture they come from, no matter what race they are, love for the brethren. Be devoted to one another, Paul says, in brotherly love. Because all true Christians have experienced the same heavenly birth a birth from above, and all true Christians begin afterwards to manifest the family likeness. They may not look the same as you. That's good, maybe. They may not dress the same as you. They may not eat the same as you do. They may not speak the same language, as far as an earthly language, that you do. But if they're true Christians, they've been born from above, and they begin to bear the family likeness, and no matter what language they sing, they're desirous of singing praise to the God that saved them. Now, we're called in this passage to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And consider in the last place the devotion of brotherly love, the kind of devotion that we're called to in this passage. The word that's translated here, be devoted, is a word that's only found once in the New Testament, and this is the verse where it's found. But in classical Greek, it's used very often. We know what it means. It means family affection. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It's a great blessing, isn't it, when families know this kind of affection. I know when I get together with my sister and when I get together with my brother, it frequently happens, like what happened the last time we were together, where we were together for just a family picnic because my brother and his wife were up from Florida, and my brother-in-law and my sister and our families, we got together for a picnic. And 2 days after that, my sister called me in the study and said, you know, we need to do that more often. And she was just saying, isn't it enjoyable to be with one another? Isn't it great to love one another? And I'm thankful that we have that kind in my family of warmth and of love and of affection, where we get along with one another and we love one another. And that's the way it is to be within the Church of Jesus Christ throughout the world, no matter what race, no matter what culture, no matter what language that is spoken, that when we meet people, any people, men, women, boys, girls, any race, red or yellow, black or white, that when we see the family likeness, we remember this call, be devoted to them in brotherly love. This word means family affection. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote the following about it. The root and original meaning conveys the whole notion of natural affection, not an affection which is called forth by circumstances, but something which is innately there because of the relationship in which we find ourselves. It's the word that's used to describe the love we have for our relatives, the kind of instinctive love which we feel towards members of the family to which we belong, the natural love of kindred. Now, this is most interesting and important. The apostle is saying that in our relationships as Christians with one another, in the church and elsewhere, our love is not to be merely superficial or official. It's not just the liking that comes from being associated together in the same church. It must go beyond that. Paul says your brotherly love should really take on something of the character of the love that you have for members of the natural families to which you belong. Somebody, therefore, translated it like this: love of the brethren in the faith. That's brotherly love, as though they were brethren in blood. And that is what we are being called to. Family affection, and nothing less than that. Do you understand why this is so important? When I look out at this congregation of people, and when I pray for the needs of this congregation of people, the ones that I focus in praying on in particular are those of you who know something of family division caused by faith in Jesus Christ, and where you do not experience the unity within a family as Christians. And there are husbands who don't have Christian wives, and wives that don't have Christian husbands, and where very, very often the kind of household environment is an environment that is not one always of peace, but one of strife. Jesus said that that would happen. He said very clearly, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a woman against her mother. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And he who perseveres to the end, he it is who will be saved." And very often that is what happens in life. One marriage partner gets converted. They become a Christian. And now that man, maybe who became a Christian, will no longer do the things that perhaps he used to do before. And his wife says to him, "You're not the same man. I don't know if I love you anymore." Or it could happen the other way, and it frequently does. A woman becomes a Christian, and her husband is not. And she will not do certain things, or will do other things that prove to be abrasive within the family. And very, very often, it's not peace that results, but friction, sword. Don't you have something of a sense of why people like that really need our prayers? Turn with me, if you will, to Mark 10. In Mark chapter 10, the Lord Jesus spoke to this particular issue, and verses 29 and 30 say this, beginning at verse 28 of Mark 10, "Peter began to say to him, 'Behold, we've left everything and followed you.'" Peter was saying, "We've given up a lot to follow you." Remember how Jesus came and found Peter and Andrew, and they were fishing? They had been partners with James and John, and Jesus came up to them and said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And it says, "And they immediately left their nets and began to follow him." They left their vocations behind them. They let the rest of the family run the business, and they went away to seminary to be trained by Jesus Christ. And they paid a price for that. And Peter reminds Jesus, "We've left everything to follow you." Notice what Jesus says. "Truly I say to you, there is no one, who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." What is Jesus saying? He's saying that often my people lose things when they become Christians. And some of you could write volumes on what you lose. Maybe parents who turn against you. Maybe people who are very upset at you even attending this church, let alone being a member of it. And if you think we don't have members in this church who have experienced that, then you don't yet know all of our members. Here's the great promise. When somebody becomes a Christian, even though they may lose father or mother who don't want to have anything to do with them anymore, brothers or sisters don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. Whenever they get together, they just make life miserable for them. What are they to gain? They are to gain mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters within the local church of God's people. That's what we're called to. To excel still more in brotherly kindness. To be able to say with David in Psalm 16 and verse 3, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom my soul delights. All Christians, if they're true ones, if they give any evidence of a heavenly birth, and if they give any evidence of Christ-like graces, they're my brothers, they're my sisters, and nobody else in the world can be compared to them. They are the majestic ones in whom my soul delights. Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22. In writing to a church that was so different in many ways, but he said to them, Ephesians 2:19, so then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That is what the church is to be. And if we're called upon to love one another with brotherly love and to excel in this grace, and which of us can improve in this? Obviously, we're called to know one another. I end with this. I am so thankful for the way God is blessing this local church of His people. We have so much to be thankful for. When it comes to Thanksgiving next month, we've got a lot to be thankful for. When we gather together on that Wednesday evening prior to Thanksgiving and have our Thanksgiving Eve service, there better not be a lot of silence between one person standing up and speaking and another standing up and speaking for the things that we have to be thankful for. We've got a lot to be thankful for. The past 2 months, over 12 people baptized and added to the church, and more yet to come. God blessing family nurture, God blessing church ministries to the conversion of people, God blessing them both. We've got a lot to be thankful for, don't we? But at prayer meeting a couple weeks ago, one of our members said, you know, Pastor, I look around and there's a lot of these people I don't even know. Is that true of you? I mean, you look around and you say, I don't know him. He's been coming for the last 5-6 weeks. I don't know who that is, and I don't know who she is. Well, if you're to grow in brotherly love, you better get to know one another. You know, don't be like, you know, the Christian Reform people. I remember when I'd preach in a Christian Reform church and, you know, say the final amen. You all hear the Bibles going back into the pews as if they're part of a Marine drill team, all going back in at the same time. And at the final amen, everybody making a beeline for the door and a beeline for their cars. And you know that that's the way it is in many churches. That's not a sign of healthy church life when people do that. A sign of healthy church life is when we stick around and we get to know one another, really know one another, and when we endeavor to grow in brotherly love. This is a very interesting congregation of God's people. This congregation of God's people is made up of some extremely interesting people. I'm amazed at the variety of gift and of background of the people just sitting in this room today. I could look around and just start telling stories. I won't. But I could look around and just start telling stories and say, do you know the woman who? And then fill in the blanks and just ask you, do you know that woman? Do you know the man who? And then just start filling in the blanks and telling stories and ask you, do you know who that is? And in many cases, people would say, I don't know who that is. Well, here's a call for us to get to know these people. We have a banquet coming up. We have a harvest banquet coming up in a short time. I want to just encourage you, break out of your comfort zone on that night and sit on that night. First come on that night and then sit on that with that night somebody you don't know and begin to get to know them. Because, you know, we're people who just do the same things every week. We're very predictable. I mean, I look out and I can basically tell where different people are going to be sitting. We're very predictable. People are that way. But coming up on that fellowship dinner, come, determine that day, you're going to be open, you're going to answer people's questions, and you're going to try to get to know someone new. That's not just a pastoral exhortation. That's the command of God. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Devoted to one another in brotherly love. May we excel still more in that Christian grace.